Thank you. As we spend a little time in your word this morning, ask for wisdom. We want your word to be your word, and to realize, Father, that you speak through your word, and that we want to understand it. And even in some of the things we're looking at, some things are easy to chew and easy to understand. Other things we have to think about a little bit more. So bless us as we look at this this little portion of Scripture today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through the email, what I call emails from Jesus, which are the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And they're just little notes that Jesus sent to these churches that are on a trade route. They were real churches, and they were on a route, and the letters are written in that order. And we get to the church at Sardis today. Now, one of the most popular shows, I think, that just finished its run, as far as I understand, was, and it's up to you if you want to admit watching this or not, but one of the most popular shows was The Walking Dead. Anybody want to admit to watching that? A couple of you guys. We were at the theaters the other day, you know, and you get to the theaters early, and they do that first look, the 20 minutes, and they were doing a thing on, you know, I think that series is done, but they have a new series now called Fear of the Walking Dead. Okay. You know. But, and just, you know, the recurring theme. I can remember growing up, there was a movie, Night of the Living Dead, you know. And then there's even been, you know, comedies that have come out of this. It's up to you if you want to admit ever watching Zombieland or not. But I remember, you know, Adam, I think, sat me down and said, Dad, you got to watch this movie. It's so funny. And the only scene I really remember was the kid that's sort of the hero of the story is trying to get into his car. And he keeps dropping his keys. And he's got, you know, the guy following him. So he would run up to the car and he'd try to drop his keys. And then he'd just stop and run. And the guy would just keep chasing him in a circle. And so he would run faster and get back to the car. And finally, after three or four laps, he was finally able to get in the car. You know, this is an ongoing theme. I don't know why it's an ongoing theme. And I was, you know, just thinking, you know, that's really funny. Then we get to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses. And I'm thinking, did I dream this up? The sermon is called The Church of the Living Dead. Now, I don't want you to associate that with that, okay? This is not a church full of zombies, okay? This is a different thing, but, you know, I couldn't help but understand. You know, I'm looking at this going, okay, Lord, this is just a little nuts, you know? You're writing to these churches, and there's good things and bad things about each church, and you're trying to, you know, get things straightened out. And then he gets to this church. And he says to the angel, which is the leader of the church, in Sardis, write, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Seven spirits of God is a representation of the Holy Spirit. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Okay, Jesus, that's what we want to hear, right? You know, he says, be alert, strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you will have no idea what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they were worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before the Father and before his angels. And anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Boy, how'd you like to get that in your email box? You know, I mean, that's pretty crazy. And it just got me thinking, you know, how can you, you know, he says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You know? And I keep thinking these pictures I've seen, you know, if there's some really tragic pictures, tragic places you can go. When we were vacationing with Kathy's sisters back in Michigan, there were a couple of times when we had to travel a little bit. One time was when we went out to breakfast, and The guy says, there's this restaurant. You got to go to this restaurant. We're this little resort area. He says, you cross the bridge, and you go about 3 miles to this street, and you'll get to this restaurant. Okay, that sounds easy enough. And so we got up the next morning, we piled in the car, and we crossed the bridge. Now, when we first got there, Kathy's sister, Debbie, and her husband, Tom had said, you know, whatever you're doing, you're walking around, don't cross the bridge. Okay? Well, we crossed that bridge, and we drove for 3 miles through absolute devastation. This was an area that at one time had been thriving, but because of the partial death of the automobile industry and other things, we were going by boarded up banks. You know, how many McDonald's do you see boarded up? How many times you go by a Jack in the Box building that's just all boarded up? Going by beautiful homes that were just abandoned in the disrepair, and even going by boarded up churches. And it was heartbreaking. We finally got to the street, and you know, I would picture this, you know, the Kmart parking lot over there, on Valencia Boulevard, Kmart, where you have the strip back there, and then you have the restaurant, you know, McDonald's out there. This restaurant was out on the corner, and there was a strip mall that was virtually boarded up and empty. And there was this restaurant, and there was like 200 cars around this restaurant. There was a waiting line to get into this restaurant. It was one thriving place. It had been there for 38 years. One thriving place in the middle of outright devastation. And we saw that, we had seen that a little earlier when we had taken a day to go visit my cousin in Ohio. We had driven through part of Detroit. Same thing. Absolute, just heartbreaking devastation. Where you would look at this and say, there should be people here. There should be, these homes should have people in them. These buildings should have, you know, should be going and all this stuff. And it's all empty and boarded up and falling apart. But you could tell when you pass those places, this area was dead. There was no one here. Ray Steadman is a pastor, and he used to go on just speaking trips across the country, and he would go and they would pick him up at the airport, you know, and then drive him to the church where he was going to speak or the conference center. And he said he'd drive by these churches, sometimes in the inner city and sometimes in the suburbs, and, you know, he'd drive by a church and, you know, this looks like a normal church. And his question was, thinking of this letter, I wonder if that church is alive or dead. I mean, it obviously was open. The church at Sardis was obviously open. They were holding services. They were doing their thing. It wasn't that they were boarded up and they were closed. This didn't have anything to do with, you know, not having enough money to keep the doors open. This is something else. This is a spiritual issue that Jesus is dealing with. This is dealing with something of the heart. And it's something of the heart that can happen to anybody. You know, it can happen to individuals as much as it can happen to churches. And is that church alive or dead? Is that person spiritual alive or dead? That's an easier question to ask than it is to answer. And Jesus has the hardest indictment against the church. Now, it always amazed me that in the church, in Revelation, in all of this, Jesus never addresses the world. Now, that's an important thing. Because it's very easy for us to look at our world today and look at, you know, how things have gone so downhill in the last few years and the racial tensions in our country and the economy and everything that's going on and the terrorists around the world and Christians being persecuted and killed every day around the world for their faith, and everybody seems to be fine with that. You have to be tolerant of everybody except if they're Christians. You don't have to have any tolerance for them at all. You know, and all of that's going on, and it's very easy to get very negative about the world, and you would think God would be addressing that. But he doesn't. Because a world without Christ is going to do what a world without Christ does. God's always addressing his people. Because it's his people who have the responsibility for living the message and sharing the message of Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to make a difference in the lost world out there. God isn't going to step in and miraculously cure all the problems of our culture and of society and of terrorism and all of that. It isn't going to happen. Well, I can't say that's not true. There will come a time when Jesus will come back and it will all end and it will be over. But until that time, this world is a battleground. And the church is the army of Christ, not armed with arms and weapons, but armed with love and grace and the power of the Spirit in Christ, armed with the Word of God to share His love. That's what we're supposed to do. That is spiritual vitality. That's where we're supposed to live. That's where it's supposed to happen. And to this church in Sardis, this is the hardest indictment He gives. He says, you have a reputation for being alive. He says, you have a great reputation. Everybody loves you. You're just you know, when He says the word reputation, there's a lot to that. It's like everybody loves you. Your people are so nice. So nice. You have a reputation for being alive because there's stuff happening all the time. But He says, but you're dead. When I read this, I couldn't help but thinking of all the years that Promise Keepers, the men's movement, was going strong. And one of the greatest challenges that that group had, challenging the men of that generation to be strong in the Lord, was the fact that over the years, by not paying attention to what the Scripture says about Christian manhood, Christian manhood had been basically reduced to just being a nice guy. You know, if you were a Christian, you were just a nice guy. You know, a nice guy. That ain't in here. Okay? And so the Promise Keepers, that was their whole point, was bring these guys together, get them fired up for being, number one, representatives of the Lord, warriors in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil in the world, protecting their family from the evil and guarding them and lifting them up and lifting their wives up to everything they can be and helping them to be everything they would like and lifting their children and protecting their children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and being warriors for Christ on a battlefield that permeates the culture. That permeates the culture with you know, tremendous over-sexual stimulation in everything. We talked about this last week, the last few weeks. I mean, you can't even watch a Carl's commercial. You know, it's everything. You know, I started to make a list this week, and I don't, we haven't watched that much television, but I started to make a list of every, you know, commercial that used sex in some way to sell their product, and I just gave up. You know? We live in a culture that's permeated with the idea that there's no right, there's no wrong. Whatever you decide is right, whatever you decide is true. What's true for you doesn't have to be true for me. And just follow your heart, what the heart wants. Do whatever your heart wants. Well, the Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all else. And it becomes the enemy's playground. And the idea is that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to see what is right, do what is right, and you do what is right, and your heart will follow. You put your faith in the facts of the Lord and the Scripture, your heart will follow that. But if you put your heart out there in front, you're going to be manipulated and used and tricked. I had a family in my office earlier this week. Beautiful young family. Man and his wife and two little girls. The little girls were like 4 months old and 3 years old. And they're sitting in my office talking, and you know, I'm thinking, you know, nice family. I'm, you know, not sure if they were looking for a church home or what was going on, but someone who had, you know, been a member of the church said, you need to go talk to Pastor Bill. And I found out quickly that they're, you know, trying to move to Texas, and they're, you know, going to be moving out of the area. And I said, oh, that's fine. I began to tell the story. Come to find out that when she had been younger, she had been wooed and romanced by this guy, not the guy who was sitting in her husband. And so he had won her heart and then manipulated her through drugs and manipulation into prostitution. And she had come out of that and come to the Lord, and now was happily married with two beautiful children. Powerful, powerful testimony. And I shared with them a quote that I love that says, "The greatest coward is a man who will win a woman's heart with no attention to loving her back." You know, it can be pretty bad out there. And what God has asked us to do as parents, as men and women, and I particularly relate this to men because the abdication of the father figure, you know, you go to the prisons and you start interviewing the guys in the prisons. I remember the story of this guy who was chaplain going to the prison and here in California, and he was going to prison every year and ministering to them. And he had this idea. It was Mother's Day. It's coming up on Mother's Day, so he thought, I'm gonna bring some cards in, see if these guys want to get some cards and send to their moms. So he brought a couple hundred cards in, man, they were gone like that. Next time he came the next week, he brought 300 cards, they were gone. Everybody wanted to send a card to mom. Very good. Father's Day came. So he gets a bunch of cards to come to Father's Day. Not one guy. Not one guy. 90% of their fathers had abdicated the scene and they didn't have a father they can identify with, and the other 10%, their fathers were abusers. That tells you something, doesn't it? See, Jesus doesn't want a bunch of nice guys. He wants a bunch of men and women who will stand strong for Christ and fight the battle they need to fight in prayer and do what is right, no matter what the culture is. Right is not defined by the culture. It is not defined by the government. Right is defined by God. And that's spiritual life. And I think that was the problem here. Everybody loved this little church. They loved that church. Nobody had any problem with them. You know? They seemed alive and well. They had a good reputation. They were evidently not on the brink of closing their doors. You know, Christians, all the people spoke well of the Christians there. You know? And, you know, they did not seem, you know, what Jesus doesn't say that he says in all the other letters, they did not seem to be suffering any kind of persecution. They did not seem to be infected with any kind of false doctrine, false teaching. There was no mention of the false teaching they had mentioned in almost every other book so far. And there was no hint of any problems of sexual immorality in the church that had been talked about in a couple of those letters. You know, in some ways, it's almost hard to dissect what was wrong with this church because all of the things that were wrong everywhere else weren't wrong there. They were just dead. Strange as it may seem, there is something that can be much worse than false doctrine or sexual immorality or trouble in the church. And evidently, it's having a dead spirit. Perhaps the history of Sardis gives us a clue. When Sardis was many years before the writing of Revelation, Sardis had been the most important city in Asia Minor. It had been the capital. When Persia controlled the region, when the Romans came in, then the power began to be transferred to Ephesus and Pergamum. We've talked about those letters. And Sardis is now resting on its past laurels. It's no longer the great city. It's no longer the important city. But it's resting on what things it had in the past. And probably the church had taken on that character as well. One writer called it the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. Evidently, the Romans didn't bother with the church because they didn't bother the Romans. And evidently, you know, all of those who persecuted the church everywhere else didn't persecute these people because they weren't a problem. They were just the nice folks who kept to themselves and didn't say anything and didn't stand for anything. You know, they just did their thing. It was left alone because they lacked conviction to stir the waters and make any waves. They were a spiritual graveyard. Now, God wasn't asking them to go out and change the world. God was just asking them to stay faithful. That's all he asked any church. All he asked any person. It can be personal, too. This is a personal thing as well. Everything we say about a church, the church at Sardis, can be said about us as individuals as well. In the New Testament, Jesus calls the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who were in charge of the people, supposed to be leading them to a love relationship with God, but were instead controlling and manipulating the people for their own gain and actually leading them away from God. He called them whitewashed tombs. you ever go down to Forest Lawn? How many of you have been to Forest Lawn? You know, we go down every year sometimes and see the big painting, big paintings there. They're just absolutely marvelous, it's absolutely beautiful. And you drive through Forest Lawn, you see these beautiful mausoleums, Jesus was basically calling these church leaders, these religious leaders in his day, mausoleums, because they were absolutely beautiful on the outside, but they were just dead. There was nothing but death on the inside. So this could be an individual thing too. See, that can be an individual thing, and we need to understand that God is asking us. He's not asking to go out there and stir up trouble. He's just asking us to stand for truth. If we stand for His truth, marvelous things can happen. See? You got to remember, Cinderella didn't ask for a prince. All she asked for was a dress and a night off. No, there you go. That'll be the only thing you remember for this whole thing, I know. God isn't asking us to go after some big thing. Being spiritually alive as an individual, being spiritually alive as a family, and being spiritually alive as a congregation has to do with a spiritually vital relationship, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people had lost it for some reason. They had lost it. And we need to understand that. How do you develop that reputation? How do you get from here to there? How do you get there? Well, when the past becomes more important than the present. When keeping a good reputation matters more than having a bold witness for Christ. I don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's the current thing today. Somebody else's feelings trumps your right to free speech, right to think the way you want, right to worship the way you want. Somebody's free. I haven't found that in the Constitution yet, or anything. But if you hurt their feelings, that's the ultimate insult. You hurt their feelings, and they can sue you because you hurt their feelings. Grow up. Grow some skin. Their religious ritual had become an end of itself. They were talking more about Christ and not knowing Christ the way they should. Convenience trumped sacrifice. Appearance was more important than reality. Tradition stifled every innovation. Personal comfort outweighed risky faith. The church activity begins to substitute for walking with God. And sometimes you can have that. You can be doing all the right things. You can be doing all the things that you think are right and really not have a relationship with the Lord at all. It'd be like putting you see billboards out there and church signs. Sometimes the church signs are great. They change them every week and they're really funny stuff. The one over there on Bouquet, sign broken, message inside. Oh, that's pretty good. But can you imagine that would advertise something like, come worship with us. We ask nothing, demand nothing, dare nothing, and dream nothing. People would come. But Jesus says, on a more positive note, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, who haven't sunk into the mire of the culture yet. He says, God has people in the most unlikely places. God has people in the most unlikely places. God has His people all over. And the people that follow Him and follow the Lord, you'll find them in places where you wouldn't think they existed. Even in a church like Sardis, there were those who loved the Lord and stayed true to the Lord with a pure heart. It sort of reminds me of Elijah back in 1 Kings 19, where he thinks he's the only one, and God reminds him, you're not the only one, you idiot. That's a loose paraphrase. I got 7,000 that haven't bowed before Baal. Now, 7,000 out of a population of 3 million isn't very many. But at the same time, Elijah felt all alone, and he wasn't. He wasn't all alone. God is not limited to our small vision. Whether you see yourself as the only one or God is not limited to what we see. God has a bigger picture, a grander story that He's trying to tell. and we think we've lost, don't be so sure. If you think you've won, don't be so sure. Because God is the only one who can judge our effectiveness. He knows better than we do who we are. So he gives them an ultimatum. He says, first, the church needs to wake up. Wake up! Strengthen that which remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. He says, strengthen. You're not done yet. God has some plans for you. Wake up! Wake up! That's a pretty powerful message. God isn't done with us. So as long as we have life, we have hope. And as long as we, no matter where we are in this road, God says, you can wake up, you can turn this around. God has some things for you to do. God has some meaningful impact for you to have in your life. He says, wake up. Every time I read this, I'm an admitted James Bond fan. Saw my first James Bond movie as a teenager. In the first one that was ever made, and just have loved him ever since. But there's one, I don't know which movie it was, but I remember this scene where Bond has been knocked unconscious, and he wakes up, and he's trapped in this helicopter, and there's a girl behind him, and she's screaming in his ear, wake up, wake up, wake up! Sometimes, I think, that's sometimes what the Lord is doing. Screaming at us. Wake up. Wake up, strengthen what remains. That's the idea. Because sometimes we just get spiritually lazy. God doesn't want us doing that. You're going to work, as a pastor for 40 years, I've seen a lot of couples, thrive. I've seen a lot of couples, marriages end in divorce. And common threads are in all of that. We drifted apart, I hear that a lot. We drifted apart. And then as soon as you start drifting apart, there's usually somebody else to grab your heart. Those two things go together. You drift apart, somebody else grabs your heart, And she doesn't love me, and he doesn't love me. Sometimes that's true, and sometimes it isn't. Marriage is one of those things you got to work on. You have to work on every day. You have to concentrate on it. You have to be able to focus on it. You have to be able to say the right things. You need to be the right person. You need to be there. It's not about changing him or changing her. It's about being the right person and expressing the love and concern and doing those things that build marriage. You have to work on it. If you don't work on it, then it can just sort of slowly fade. And our relationship with God is no different. We cannot get lazy. That's the idea. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. He was like Cinderella. He didn't intend to start a whole movement. He just wanted to spark some discussion. Okay? And when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says repent, he says you need to wake up and repent. You know what repent means? It means change. It just means turn around. He says to those people, wake up and change. You have control of this. You have control of this. You can wake up and change. You can change this. It's not too late. You can change this. And that's the hope we offer in marriages and in families and even in our culture. It's not too late to change this. We just need to wake up to the reality and change and repent and turn around and come back to the Lord. That's the idea. The entire life of believers would be one of repentance. Because we're never perfect. We're never sinless. And so we just constantly come into the Lord, and every time we mess up, we repent, we change. And you don't think that works in marriage? If you mess up but you never apologize, you mess up and never apologize, you mess up and keep messing up and never change and keep doing it and never change, never apologize, never change your behavior, then you're doomed. So he says, you need to wake up and repent. Because Jesus says, I will come like a thief in the night. Wow. And he doesn't say that to the world. He says that to the church. He says, what little you have left, I'll come. If you don't turn this around, if you can do this, it's up to you. God isn't going to. God does not force himself on anyone. He does not force his will upon anyone. He loves all, but you've got to come to him. It's like love. It's got to be voluntary. He won't force his will on anybody. But he loves you and he's trying to draw you into a relationship where you gladly do it out of love. You know, it's sort of like adult relationship. You know, when you have a child and you're bringing that child up right, you have boundaries for that child. And if they cross those boundaries, there are consequences. You know, and if they cross those boundaries, they have to pay the consequences, which usually aren't pleasant. They used to be spanking, but you can't do that anymore. But now it's something else. But it's always going to be, if you don't have any consequences for crossing the boundaries, you're ruining your kid's life. Absolutely going to ruin the kid's life. Because he's going to think he's entitled to everything. And he can do whatever he wants, because he wants, and that gives him the right to do it. See, you do have the right to do whatever you want. You're free to do whatever you want. But you are not free from the consequences of what you do. See, Jesus is trying to get the church at Sardis to come alive and realize there are consequences to their actions or to their inactions, and then they need to work and get alive. So he gives them this warning, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. If you've ever had anybody break into your home when you weren't there, and you come back and your home's been broken into and things have been stolen, you know, the thief did not send you an email and say, be sure you're gone because I'm going to come steal some stuff. He didn't send you a letter in the mail or a text, you know. He didn't put it on Facebook or Twitter or any of that. He just came when nobody was expecting. That's how he gets away with it. It's unknown. And Jesus says, hey, you know, Jesus isn't talking about the world here. He's talking about those who are believers who are spiritually dead. So I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm just going to show up one day. You ever have somebody unexpectedly show up at your house? That's one of the pastors we get to do. Just everyone's going to unexpectedly show up at your house. And I'm the pastor. You have to be nice. I laugh, you know. That's one of those gone things, you know. That used to be just common thing. We'd go visit people and call people and stop and show up at their house and visit with them. It was all wonderful. Everybody's welcome. Well, you can't do that today, you know. Everybody's house is like their fortress. You better make an appointment 6 months in advance and send a monthly reminder out, you know. People get freaked out. But Jesus says, I'm coming. And if you don't get this straightened out, you're in trouble. I'm going to take your lampstand away. I'm going to take it away. You can lose. Oh, boy, that goes against popular theology, doesn't it? No, I'm saved. I'm always saved. Doesn't matter what I do. Not according to Jesus. So you need to be in a living relationship with him. Not a matter of what you do, it's a matter of having a living relationship with him. And that's the idea. But he says, if you will wake up and stand true, listen to what he says. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. For he who overcomes will be like them dressed in white. So to the victors, he will dress with white. We get to heaven. We'll be with him. He says, that's good. That's a good thing. He says, and they will have their... I was going to say they will have their names written and reserved in heaven, but that's not what he says. Okay. Every commentator changed it because they don't like what he says. Okay. They don't like what he says. And it goes against popular theology. Well, popular theology doesn't always agree with the Bible. When that happens, always go with the Bible. What he said was, I will never blot out his name from the book of life. He would not say, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, if that wasn't a possibility. He says, those people who are spiritually dead, you better wake up, man, or... you know, the guest list in heaven, I'm going to erase your name. That's how serious this is. That's not a matter of messing up today and, oh, I'm not going to go to heaven. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being spiritually dead. And he says, and I will acknowledge his name before my Father in heaven. I like that. I will acknowledge his name before my Father in heaven. He says, if you can stay true, even in the midst of this, if you can wake up and come alive and serve me, when you get to heaven, I'm going to introduce you to my dad. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Because every time Jesus says, my Father, he uses the word Abba. And the word Abba isn't
Father.
The word Abba is Daddy. In fact, it's even simpler than that. The word Abba is the first words a child says as he or she associates this man, you know, and it's Mama, Dada. Abba is Dada. So when Jesus talks about Father, when you pray this way, how do we pray? You know, if my daddy's in heaven, boy, you ever hear anybody say that? Oh, we wouldn't dare say that to God. But that's what Jesus says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have that kind of an intimate relationship with him. When we come to Jesus, we're adopted into the family, and that's our relationship with God. That's the way it's supposed to be, that intimate. So he says, hey, you get to, you hang true with me. You hang true with me. We get to heaven, I'm taking you to my daddy. I'm going to present you to him. Wow. See, there was hope. There was hope. Just people, individuals, families, churches. His people need to be sure that they wake up, they shape up, they repent. He says, remember, remember, remember what you heard. Remember what you learned. Remember when you first came to me. He always goes back to that. Remember, you know, he says to the other church, remember your first love. Remember you first came and you loved me. He says, remember that. Go back to that. If you're having a hard time finishing, remember why you started. See? He says, remember. Go back to that. Go back to remembering where that love was then. Go back to there. Reignite that passion. And you can do that in marriage. You can do that in your relationship with the Lord. You can do that in everything in your life. Because sometimes we do get tired. Sometimes we get worn down. Sometimes we get beat down. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes it's just it gets to the point where it's an overwinding grind and we wonder, how are we going to get through this? Then go back to your first love. Remember why you were doing it when you started. Reignite that passion. Never take God's gifts for granted. Never forget that every day and every person in your life is a blessing and a gift. And you need to say thank you to God for that and for them. Because the moment you forget that, you start taking life for granted. You start thinking it's just going to go on. And then when something bad happens, you're totally blown away because something bad happened. How could that happen? Well, you're in a battlefield. What do you think is going to happen? You need to prepare for that and train for that. But every day and every person is a gift. Are you thanking God for every person in your life that loves you? Don't be a cultural Christian. Be a biblical one that loves and follows Jesus. That's what it's about. We had some folks asking our preschool teachers about the church, going to bring their kids to the preschool. That's exciting. Preschool's doing well, by the way, and picking up kids even before the normal season for picking up kids are just doing great. And one couple came in and they asked about the church. When Nancy was here as our director, she had all that down pat. But the teachers and Liz and them, you know, that was like, well, let me. And they showed them some brochures, and they were talking, I guess, last Sunday or Sunday before last, talking to Chris and Wayne. Liz came and said, asked this question. And the guy said, well, it's all about Jesus. It's all about following Jesus and loving Jesus, doing what Jesus wants. And that's our distinctive. We don't have any other distinctives. We're just going to follow Jesus. Good answer, guys. That's what the church in Sardis wasn't doing. They were going through the motions without the faith or the emotion. So we need to place our faith in God through Jesus Christ. And we need to serve him with passion. That's the faith, the motion, and the emotion together. And when we do that, we develop that love. And then suddenly you're doing things out of love. Like I said before, when you're a child, you have consequences and it's a threat. You do this or you're going to pay the price. You can't do it. You don't lie. You lie, you're going to get in trouble. This is going to happen. So you have consequences. But if you do that right, when they get older, they don't lie. Not because somebody's going to be slapping them on their wrist or making them pay some kind of price, but because they know lying is wrong. And they're going to do what's right from the heart. We're supposed to be adult children of Jesus and of God. Adult children of God who do what is right from the heart. But you only do what is right from the heart if the heart is right with God in a living relationship with Him. So that's the idea today, you know. And if you're into watching The Walking Dead or the new series, The Fear of the Walking Dead, I guess it goes back to when it all starts, go for it. Not because of, you know, it's good or whatever. If you like zombie stuff, hey, everybody likes something. I'm a science fiction freak, so, you know, I go a different direction. That's okay. But let it be a reminder that you can be a believer and be walking dead if you're not maintaining a relationship with Jesus Christ, of faith and spiritual vitality. By staying true to Him in the Word, reading the Word every day, talking to Him, praying to Him, talking to Him, spending time with His people in worship and in service, studying the Bible together, and having a witness everywhere you go, not being ashamed of Him. I will not be ashamed of Jesus. You know, and you do that, you do those things that tie your relationship with Him. It's not things you do to check off your checklist. They're relationship things. You know, I don't have a reminder on my calendar every day that says, you know, you get to a certain time during the day and on my calendar it says, tell Kathy you love her. I don't have a reminder on my desk to do that. I do it because I love her, not because I have a reminder that tells me to do it. I'm not doing it because, okay, I need to do this, you know. It's from the heart. That's how your relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. And if you can love Him from the heart, you can serve Him from the heart. And you'll never be the walking dead. You'll be alive in Christ. That's the idea today. You want to be the church. You want to be alive. You don't want to be the zombie church. You want to be the alive church. Alive for Jesus. Father, thank you for being with us today. These little emails that Jesus sent to the church, these little letters to these churches, they're so powerful. They're short. You know, just like an email. But boy, they pack a punch. Jesus wasn't very happy with that church. And He said some tough stuff. But we can learn from what He said. So that doesn't happen to us individually. Doesn't happen to us as families. Doesn't happen to us as a congregation. And doesn't happen to us as a nation. And that's what I'm afraid is happening. So much of the church has just gone through the motions and not really having an impact. Nobody's standing for the truth. I hope, Lord, that you won't come back and find the church in America like the church at Sardis. Good reputation, good people, very nice, but dead. We want to be alive in you, and we want to love you and serve you from the heart. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.